Welcome. Happy New Year. So good to see everybody with us, all of our members, of course, and the guests that are with us today. We are honored you came to worship the Lord on this beautiful Lord's Day. If you'd open up your Bibles to Joshua chapter 1, we'll look at that chapter just a little bit more as we get started this morning, but I want to just likewise echo some of Rodney's thoughts as he opened up our service this morning and just say how grateful I am and what a blessing it is to be a part of this church family. And I know, speaking for my family, we've only grown to love you guys more and more as the years have started to go by now. It's kind of weird to think about how quickly time passes. But we are so grateful to be here and that Johnny has a chance to grow up with this church family. And thank you guys for that very much. And I'm also, as he didn't mention, we are also very thankful for the elders that we have here at Danville and for their stance for the truth and their love for God and his kingdom and his people. And I've got to tell you, you will not find better examples of servant leaders than the two shepherds that we have here at Danville. You will not. And you don't always hear about what they do because they're not going to go around telling you about it. But they are so busy and they do so much for everybody here and to keep us going. And it's wonderful. So we should thank God every day that we are blessed to have such servants as shepherds. In Joshua 1, we read the first five verses just a few minutes ago. I'd like to pick up right there in verse 6. Thank you, Vinny. Also, your songs are on point as always this morning. Picking right up in verse 6 of Joshua 1, "Be strong and of good courage, for to this people you shall divide as an inheritance the land which I swore to their fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous, that you may observe to do according to all the law of Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may prosper wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and of good courage. Do not be afraid, nor be dismayed. For the Lord your God is with you wherever you go." 40 years before Joshua chapter 1, the children of Israel had the opportunity to cross over and enter into this land promised to them by God. 40 years ago, they were too afraid. Numbers 13 and verse 31 shows us men saying, "We're not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we." Their lack of faith in God led to a lack of courage. It led to a lack of courage. And their lack of courage left them wandering aimlessly in the wilderness for 40 years. You see, that's exactly what cowardice does. It leaves you without direction and without purpose, and it leaves you wandering aimlessly. Without courage, you just kind of exist. You're not really making any progress. You may be on the move. You may appear busy even. But you're not going anywhere without courage to go in the right direction. And so 7 times between the end of Deuteronomy chapter 31 and the first chapter of Joshua, 7 times, interestingly, we read, "Be strong and courageous." It was Maya Angelou who said, "Courage is the most important of all the virtues, because without courage, you can't practice any other virtue consistently." I think that's true. I would like to change that to say, without courage, you cannot practice your faith consistently. We live in a weird world, don't we? A world that is rapidly changing. If you read the bulletin article, contains some real events going on in India this right now with some laws, some anti-conversion laws, making baptisms illegal in that country, or at least parts of that country. And stuff like that goes on all over parts of the world that we don't get to see every day. Just last year, this country saw church membership in this nation fall below 50% for the first time in our history. Isn't that sad? That's heartbreaking. The Gallup, the polling companies, they started keeping track in 1937, church membership. In 1937, it was at 70%, and it hung around there. It got to 76 at one point, it dropped down to 68. But the year 2000, 70% of this country belonged to a church. And since 2000, over 20 years' time, that number has dropped from 70 to 47% in just 20 years' time. Our society is moving further and further away from the teachings in God's word. And we're moving away from it at a quicker and quicker pace, guys, a quicker pace than we've ever moved away from it before, at least in our country. It's not new in the world, but it's new for us in America to see how detached our people are becoming from God's word. If you want to practice your faith consistently, you need courage. And I contend we're going to need more courage than ever before in this country. Now, the end of verse 9 there, Joshua 1 and verse 9, where we're drawing our theme from this year, the end of that verse is critical. Because, okay, you've told me to be strong and courageous, but why? What reason do I have to be strong? I see myself. I look in the mirror. I know myself pretty well. I see my faults. I think I know what I'm capable of and what I'm not capable of. And I'll tell you, I'm not impressed. Not impressed with myself. And so why in the world should I be strong and courageous of all people? It's because this courage has very little to do with me. What reason do I have to be strong and courageous? The Lord your God is with you. The Lord is with you, and that makes all the difference. Okay, yeah, that's great, but this is Joshua. Like Nick said, this is Old Testament. This doesn't really apply to me today, does it? This is God speaking to Joshua and Joshua going on to tell the people of Israel way back then to be strong and courageous. I'm living in 2022 now. And so what in the world does this 3,000-year-old event have to do with me? Look over in the book of Hebrews, if you would. Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews 13, verses 5 and 6. Let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have. For he himself has said, I will never leave you or forsake you. So we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? Hebrews is a book written to Christians under the new covenant. And in this book written to Christians, the author quotes from where? Do you see the footnote in your Bible? He's quoting from Joshua 1 and verse 5. He's quoting from Deuteronomy. I mean, it's a few places because, again, he says it seven times, right? But that same command to be strong and courageous because the Lord is with you, that still exists today. And so this means the Lord is with you. He's with you. Now, again, that sounds nice, but if you're like me, sometimes I think about, I'm like, what does that actually mean? Okay, he's with me, but like, I don't see him right here. I don't see him sitting in the pew next to you. So what does that mean, the Lord is with you? And so when I kind of had my own thoughts and ideas, you know, about what that meant, but I really tried to prepare for this and just kind of start with a clean slate and say, what is it? What can I find in the New Testament that shows me what it means that the Lord is with me and how he's with you? And that's what I want to share with you for the next several minutes. But first, we have to start by appreciating the fact that the Lord wants to be with you. Is this thing on? Did you hear that? The Lord wants to be with you. I don't see enough surprised faces. I don't see enough faces that are in awe and appreciation of the fact that God, the Almighty Creator, the Alpha and the Omega, wants to be with you. You. It's amazing. Go back to Genesis 3. We're going to look at a few passages to highlight just how much God wants to be with you. In Genesis 3, beginning of the chapter, Adam and Eve eat the forbidden fruit from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, committing the very first sin. And they set forth a pattern that exists to this day. When man sins, they try to hide from God. Look at verse 8. They heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. They try to hide themselves. And what does God do in the very next verse? Look at verse 9. And the Lord God called to Adam and said to him, "Where are you? Where are you?" It gives me chills to think about. Man tries hiding from God. God says, "Where are you?" From the moment man tries to hide, God goes looking for man. Now, God didn't have to ask this question. He knew very well where Adam and Eve were, right? He sees everything. He knows where they are. Why is he asking the question? Because he wants Adam to know, "I'm looking for you. I want to be with you. What are you doing hiding from me?" The Lord wants to be with you, and he wants you to seek after him. Psalm 119, verse 2 says, "Blessed are those who keep his testimonies, who seek him with the whole heart." Blessed are those who seek him with their whole heart. Remember the name of the Lord prophesied in Isaiah? We read it over in Matthew. Go to Matthew chapter 1. Matthew chapter 1, Christ's birth, verse 23. "Behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel," which is translated, "God with us." God with us. That's his name. That's who he is. It's God with us. The very name Emmanuel highlights the Lord's desire to be with his people. And if you go just a few verses down, the beginning of chapter 2, look at the question we see asked. The beginning of chapter 2, verse 1. "After Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem saying, 'Where is he? Where is he who has been born king of the Jews?'" It fascinates me that the first question we see asked in the Bible, the very first question, is God asking Adam and Eve, "Where are you?" And the very first question we see asked in the New Testament is man, wise men, coming to find Jesus and asking, "Where is he? Where is he?" That's what God wants. That's what God wants this whole time. It's what he wanted all along, for man to seek him. And this is a theme that runs throughout the entire Bible. We've gone from Genesis through Psalms and Matthew. Go to Revelation 21. Revelation 21 and read the first three verses. "Now I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth passed away. Also there was no more sea. Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, 'Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people.'" God himself will be with them. They shall be his people. He shall be with them and be their God. God wants us to be with him. And he wants to live with us forever. Instead of wandering around this life aimlessly, like the children of Israel wandered around the wilderness, you and I should be living this life with the singular focus of being with the Lord both today and forever. And so we get back to the big question: how is the Lord with you? How does that work again? I mean, that's great. That should be, it's almost enough, isn't it? Just to see that God wants to be with us. But then how does that work? We got to look through a really brief, and I've made this as brief as I could. There's so much more we could look at with this. Go over to John chapter 1, a brief history of the Lord dwelling with his people. And I think if we understand this, it'll help us understand today a lot more. John 1 and verse 14. "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." The Word became flesh, he dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. Hang on to that. Remember that. We'll come back to John 1 and verse 14. But it's important to note that word dwelt or dwell. It means he made his dwelling with us. It's the idea of living literally in a tent or a tabernacle. He tabernacled with us is what that's saying. This language harkens back to the days of Moses, back in Exodus. Exodus, just one quick passage from there. Exodus 40, verse 34 through 35. Nick referenced this in his talk before the Lord's Supper about some of the symbols that the Lord offers his people. Then the cloud covered the tabernacle of meeting, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. And Moses was not able to enter the tabernacle of meeting because the cloud rested above it and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. So while God, of course, remained in heaven, what we see here is God's glory dwelling with his people in the physical tabernacle that he told them to construct. And the Lord would continue to dwell with them in this way, in this tabernacle, in the Ark of the Covenant, for about 500 or 600 years until the temple was constructed. Look at what happens in 2 Chronicles with the temple in chapter 7, verses 1 through 3. Solomon had finished praying. Fire came down from heaven and consumed the burnt offering and the sacrifices, and the glory of the Lord filled the temple. The glory of the Lord filled the temple. The priests could not enter the house of the Lord because the glory of the Lord had filled the Lord's house. When all the children of Israel saw how the fire came down and the glory of the Lord on the temple, they bowed their faces to the ground and the pavement and worshiped and praised the Lord, saying, "For he is good, for his mercy endures forever." So now we see the glory of the Lord dwelling in the temple. And it's important to see the reaction of the people. What do? They understand that because the Lord is dwelling with them, they get to experience his mercy and his goodness, right? He is good and his mercy endures forever is their response. Roughly 400 years later, Ezekiel describes for us the glory of the Lord leaving the temple because of the sins and the wickedness of his people. We won't take time to read it right now, but you can see that in chapters 10 and 11, the glory of the Lord leaving. Ezekiel, of course, would urge and beg the people to repent. Much later, chapters 43 and 44 of Ezekiel, 43 and 44, he would prophesy a time when the glory of the Lord would return. Haggai offers a similar prophecy in Haggai 2. Of course, the temple was destroyed, right? Temple is destroyed. And then it's later rebuilt in the book of Ezra by, remember the name? It's a fun name. Zerubbabel. It's a fun name to say sometimes. Zerubbabel and some other Jews helped rebuild the temple. However, this is after they returned from Babylonian captivity. However, neither Ezra nor his contemporary, Nehemiah, two books in our Old Testament, right? Neither Ezra or Nehemiah, neither one of them mentions the glory of the Lord returning after the temple is rebuilt. They don't mention it. Ezekiel prophesied in Haggai. They said the glory of the Lord would return. We don't see it happen. We don't read of it happening when the temple is rebuilt. Any idea when we see the glory of the Lord return? We already read it. John 1. This is when we finally read of the glory returning. John 1, verse 14. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. It's Jesus, right? Jesus revealed God's glory dwelling among his people. But it's interesting that John doesn't call him Jesus. We know it's Jesus he's talking. He makes it very clear it's Jesus. He doesn't call him Jesus. He calls him the Word up to this point. He calls him the Word. Now couple that with something we mentioned a few minutes ago. What's another name of Jesus? Emmanuel. Emmanuel is the Word. Carry this thought out with me just a minute. Emmanuel means God with us, right? Emmanuel is the Word. It's Jesus. God with us is the Word. You simply reverse that equation. The Word is God with us. The Word is Emmanuel, right? And so all of that is to say, very simply, the Lord is with you through his word. The Lord is with you through his word. If you've not opened a Bible yet, please open up to John 14. I really want you, if you only see one verse today, I want you to see them all. But let's look at John 14. John 14, verse 23 and 24. We read Jesus say, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. He who does not love me does not keep my words. And the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me." Jesus says, if you keep my word, what's going to happen? If you keep my word, I and the Father will come and make our home with you. We will dwell with you. We will be with you if you keep my word. The Lord is with you through his word. Now, we need to talk about the word of God for a moment, because I think this is something that, on one hand, it's very simple and sounds very, and I don't want to overcomplicate it, but I also think we don't give it enough thought sometimes of what it really is when we talk about the word of God. Because I think we might be a little too quick to just equate the word of God as the Bible exactly, and they're obviously connected. We'll look at that, but it's not exactly accurate to just say the word of God is the Bible. Because God's word is not just ink on a page. And if you don't believe me, go back and read John 1 and verse 1. John 1 and verse 1 says, "In the beginning was the word." When? In the beginning. God's word is not just ink on a page. The Bible did not exist in the beginning, did it? Here's another illustration. If some tyrant came along and rounded up every single Bible ever printed and burned them all. Every physical copy of the Bible was burned. Maybe worldwide is too much. Okay, in Indiana, he came and gathered up all the Bibles in Indiana and burned them all. Would the Word of God cease to exist in Indiana? Absolutely not. It was from the beginning. In the beginning was the Word. And so the word doesn't just refer to letters that go together to make words, right? Or the sound. The word refers to the meaning of the word. The Greek word for word is logos. Logos, it's the idea of logic, right? And it refers to the idea of something. It refers to the meaning of something. Look at two verses to help us understand what the word really means. Over in Matthew, a really odd place to look, but it really helps give an idea of what this word means. Matthew 5 and verse 32, "But I say to you that whoever divorces his wife for any reason except sexual immorality causes her to commit adultery. And whoever marries a woman who is divorced commits adultery." If you're thinking, what in the world are you talking about marriage and divorce for right now? We're not talking about marriage and divorce. Look at that word reason. New King James says, "Whoever divorces his wife for any reason except sexual immorality." In the Greek, that says, "Whoever divorces his wife for any logos except for sexual immorality." Exact same word as the word. So word is reason. It's the reason for something. The reason for something. Over in Matthew 13, verse 9, we have the parable of the sower. And Jesus says, when anyone hears the word of the kingdom, when anyone hears the logos of the kingdom, what is that? It's the message of the, it's not like there's one, it's not like I can just, I wish it worked this way. I wish I could just go up to someone and say, kingdom. And you've heard the word of the kingdom, right? That's not how it works. You've heard the message of the kingdom. You've heard the reason of the kingdom, the reason for the kingdom's existence and the power that the kingdom of God has, right? And the meaning of the kingdom in your life, in the life of its citizens. That's the word of the kingdom. And so, remember, Emmanuel is the word. If that's true, and we can look at some of this with some of the definitions and interchange God with us is the message, right? The word is the message. God with us is the message. God with us is the reason. God with us is the meaning of life. To be with the Lord. Is that taking it too far? To say God with us is the meaning of life? To be with God? I don't think it is. This is what life is all about. The message is God with us. God's word reveals to us the very nature and character of who God is. And it is his character that is supposed to dwell within you, right? And so for God to dwell with you doesn't just mean as long as I have the Bible in hand, he's dwelling with me. The Lord is with you as long as you have his word written on your heart. You have to have his word written on your heart. The parable of the sower, again, helps us see that. Let's look at Luke's account. Luke's account in Luke chapter 8. Read verse 12 and then 15 with me in Luke 8. Those by the wayside are the ones who hear. Then the devil comes and takes away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. What's he do? The devil wants to take the word where? Out of their hand? No, out of their heart. Verse 15, but the ones that fell on the good ground are those who, having heard the word, having heard the message, having heard the reason, the meaning of life, with a noble and good heart, keep it, keep the word, and bear fruit with patience. Where do we receive the word? Receive it in our heart. Now listen, please understand, I'm not trying in any way to belittle or make light of the Bible. That's not at all the point. Please don't come away thinking that. But understand, the Bible as we have it did not exist in the first century, right? It's being written. And so these people that heard the word, they heard the word pre-Bible. Now they had the Old Testament scriptures. And some of them would have had some of the epistles that Paul and or James would have written to some of them, right? I don't want you to leave here thinking any less about the importance of the Bible. Absolutely not. If your thinking changes at all, I want you to leave here thinking more about the Word of God and what that means. Don't think any less about the Bible. The Bible is how we, you and I, today have the Word of God. It's crazy important, super important. But maybe we need to think a little higher of the Word of God itself and what that actually is. Hebrews 8 and verse 10 quotes the prophet Jeremiah. Hebrews 8 and verse 10 and says, for this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws in their mind and write them on their hearts. And I will be their God and they shall be my people. I will write it on their hearts, he says. Being a Christian is more than just about what's written on the page. It's about what's written on your heart. And so that's why Jesus told some of the Jews over in John 5, it's a really interesting passage when you think about what he wrote in John 5, verses 38 through 40. John 5, he says, but you do not have his word abiding in you. You don't have his word dwelling in you. You don't have his word written in your heart. Because whom he sent, you did not believe. And look at verse 39. Because it's easy, you don't have his word in your heart because you've not been reading your Bible, have you? Look at what they were doing in verse 39. He says, you search the scriptures. They were reading the Old Testament scriptures. They were reading. For in them you think you have eternal life, and these are they which testify of me, Jesus says. But you are not willing to what? You're not willing to come to me. You're not willing to come to me that you may have life. Their heart was closed off to Jesus. They hadn't opened their heart enough to actually come to him. They read God's word. But they read God's word with a hard heart. Their heart was more rock than sponge. And so when that seed fell on the rock, it didn't do anything. It sat there and was picked up by a bird, right? We need to have hearts that work as the good soil, that take that seed and that allow it to germinate and send down roots as far and as deep as they can go in our heart so it can spring up within us to bear fruit. That's how we are to receive his word. The Lord is with you, and that his word should be alive within you, inside of you, and should be transforming you and molding you to look more and more like Christ. And so that's why we can make the very bold claim that is made in 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 16. You are the temple of God. You are the temple of God, it says. Does the word of God live in you? I'm not asking if you can quote book, chapter, and verse, although that's good. That's a good thing. The more we can quote, that's fine. That's great. But I'm asking, has the word of God taken root in your heart and transformed you from the inside out? Are you being molded into the image of Christ because you know his word and you take his word seriously and you submit to your life, to this continual presence, relentlessly linked to his word? Psalm 119, verse 2, we looked at earlier, said, blessed are those who seek him with their whole heart. Blessed are those who seek him with their whole heart. Now, how are you going to do that? How are you going to seek him and have his word written on your heart? One is by listening to people teach or preach. But even then, how do you know what I'm saying is true? Because you can check with scriptures. And so while God's word is not just ink on a page, it is by reading ink on a page. It is by reading your Bible that you're going to know what God's word says. This is God's chosen mode of delivering his word to you and I in 2022 and beyond and previously. Now, the other way, I hope we understand, it's through his word that the Lord is with you. He's with us if his word is in our heart. But the Lord is also with us through prayer. And this is a much shorter and sweeter point to make this morning. Psalm 145, verse 18 says, the Lord is near to all who call upon him, to all who call upon him in truth. Hebrews 7 tells us how Jesus is the perfect high priest for us. We read in verse 7:25, he always lives to make intercession for those who come to God. Always lives. Jesus is always available to carry our prayers to the Father. The Lord is always available to approach in prayer. That's one either. Jesus doesn't need voicemail. God doesn't need voicemail, right? He doesn't need it. There's no call waiting. There's no wait on the line until the next available whatever can get to your call, right? We don't have that. You don't have to wait hours, days, weeks, as it is with some companies, to hear back from them. He is always available. And it's for that reason that 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 17 can say to each and every Christian alive, pray without ceasing. Don't stop. Go to God often, always, continually in prayer. For a child of God, there is never a time when the Lord is unapproachable. 1 Peter 3:12 tells us the ears of the Lord are always open to the prayers of the righteous. Now, at the beginning of the lesson, I told you we're going to discuss how the Lord is with you. And what that really means, right? And I had my ideas beforehand, and maybe you did too. I got to tell you, if you were looking for something, he's going to tell me something better than just read your Bible and pray. I'm tempted to say I'm sorry to disappoint you, but I'm not sorry. I'm really not sorry. I'm not going to apologize for that. If you're looking for something more than his word, and again, it's not just reading, right? Because some read the scriptures and it didn't change them at all. It's reading it with the right heart. But if you're looking for something more than his word and prayer, brother, stop looking. What are you looking for? Stop looking. Can we ask for more than that? What more can you ask for? The point is, you can have the strength and the courage you need to live faithfully because the Lord is with you through his word and he is with you through prayer. He's always approachable in prayer. Yet, the Lord is with you for a greater purpose than just your own benefit. He is with you for your benefit, but it's more than just that. The Lord is with you to reveal his glory. And I don't think it would be appropriate to end the lesson without talking about that for a few moments. One main verse for this, 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1, and we'll carry that on over into chapter 2. We're going to see two distinct, clear ways to reveal his glory from this. We'll pick up in verse 23. Having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible. How? Through the word of God, which lives and abides forever. Because all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of the grass. The grass withers and its flower falls away, but the word of the Lord endures forever. Now this is the word which by the gospel was preached to you. Therefore, laying aside all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking. Why? Because they have the word inside of them, changing them, right? It's transforming their life. It's transforming their heart. As newborn babes, verse 2, desire the pure milk of the word, that you may grow thereby. Blessed are those who seek him with their whole heart. Verse 3, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious, coming to him as to a living stone, rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God and precious, you also, as living stones, are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. We have been born again by the word of God, the word of God which lives forever. And our response is to desire, to crave that word, that he might dwell in us as he told us he would, so that we might better reflect the image of Christ to others. And in doing this, we become a spiritual house, he says. Remember 1 Corinthians 3:16 says, you are the temple of God. Verse 17 of 1 Corinthians 3:17 goes on to say, if anyone defiles the temple of God, God will destroy him, for the temple of God is holy, which temple you are. And so there are certain choices I have to make up these spiritual sacrifices. There are choices I have to make to keep myself, to keep God's temple holy, because we're set apart to serve God. So part of that is just our worship, worshiping in spirit and in truth, but then also just keeping ourselves holy. Go on reading verse 6. Therefore, it is also contained in the scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he who believes on him will by no means be put to shame. Therefore, to you who believe, he is precious, but to those who are disobedient, the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone and a stone of stumbling and a rock of defense. They stumble being disobedient to the word to which they also were appointed, but you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. We need to proclaim his praises. Our purpose is bigger than ourselves. The Lord dwells with you. He dwells in you so you can have the courage to be faithful, so that you can go on and shine his light to the lost souls around you, so that we can always be ready to share our hope with others. Back to John 1, real briefly, one more time. John 1 and verse 14. How are people able to see God's glory in the flesh? And the word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. What did they see in Jesus? They saw a life that was full of grace and truth. And so how will people see the glory of God in you? They're going to see a life that is full of grace and full of truth. From Genesis to Revelation, God makes it very clear. He wants to be with you. He wants to be with you. He wants you to seek him. We have the gift of his word. We have the blessing of prayer to help us live a life, to live every single moment, 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, 365 days a year. Every moment we can live with the Lord. so that we can ultimately live with him for eternity. As Rodney mentioned, we're going to be starting a class on prayer to help us do this better if we can. This afternoon at 3, we're going to begin a class on Bible study on Wednesdays, Lord willing, not this coming Wednesday, but the following Wednesday. And I will also echo Rodney's sentiment. I don't think anyone that has been attending a 3 o'clock class would say it's been a waste of time. I think we've all benefited very much from the edification we've received from the Word, but also from the edification we've received from one another. And so I'll add my encouragement to join us at that time. Maybe you're with us this morning and you feel distant from God. Maybe that title, "The Lord is with you," you read that and you're like, "Nah, I got nothing. It doesn't resonate with me." Maybe you've never been baptized into Christ. Maybe you have been, but you've just drifted away. And sometimes we do that secretly, right? We can keep coming and sitting in the pew, but in our own life, we just drift away without people really seeing it. If that's you, whether you're a Christian yet or not, one that's never been baptized for the forgiveness of sins, we would love to help you. If you need to be brought near to Christ, if you need a life with him, let us know as we stand and as we sing.